Well, what a beautiful reminder that this certainly is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice in it, right? We have breath, we have life, all of which has been given to us by the Lord. And so we praise Him, we worship Him, and we rejoice that we have a day in which we can serve Him. So today, I'm going to talk about the fun topic of developing disciplines in your life. Now, that's a fun topic, isn't it? None of us want to do that from a human standpoint. But you know, it's very important. And I think of, for the example of a world-class athlete, for example, and how they have to choose to be disciplined in their sport of choice if they want to achieve the goals they have set. They're going to have to be disciplined and develop some discipline, such as avoiding the foods that they would normally enjoy and instead do proper nutrition. They're going to have to go against probably what is human nature and have to get up and get out of that bed so they can start their fitness routine so that they can be prepared and be fit and can compete to the highest level, if you will. I think of the example, for example, of the military, right? It's very important for a soldier, a military personnel, to develop discipline in their life. And so that's what boot camp is all about, for example, is to start developing disciplines in the life of the armed forces so that they can go on mission, so that they will understand that they have to develop, for example, a discipline of being fit for combat. They have to develop the discipline of listening to the people that they might not want to listen to. This whole chain of command, they have to develop that discipline of following their chain of command as long as it's a lawful order. And as we think of our Christian life, as hard as it is, and how from a human standpoint we do not want to develop disciplines in our life, we're reminded that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be disciples and to make disciples. And so part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and part of making disciples that we have been called to do and to be, it develops Christian disciplines, certainly empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we do need to develop disciplines in our life if we want to be the disciple, the follower of Christ that He has called us to be, and if we want to carry out the mission that all of us have been called to do, which is to make disciples. So I invite you to turn with me to a passage that addresses that very issue. Our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 39 is our text for this morning. It is a passage that is very uncomfortable. It is a passage that is very difficult. It is a passage that will remind us of some of the disciplines that we need to incorporate in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Once again, join me as we begin in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, which goes on to say this: "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 32 goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against a father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves rather son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, and he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let us pray. Father, we have just read from your word a very difficult passage. It gives some strong teaching, some strong instructions, things that don't come naturally. But as we're reminded, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to live in the natural, but in the supernatural. And so, Lord, we're asking your help right now, even to teach us by your mighty Spirit the truths found in this difficult and challenging passage that references the importance of disciplines, Christian disciplines, in our life. As we seek, O Lord, to be a closer follower of Jesus, and how we seek, O Lord, to be the disciples that you have called us to be, and how we seek, O Father, to carry out the mission and to make disciples of others. So now, O Lord, as we go through these different categories, topics, disciplines, we ask, O Father, for your clarity, for your instruction, for your application within our own lives. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Difficult passage, isn't it? Difficult to take to heart. Let's go through it and break it down, if you will. First of all, notice in the first couple of verses that there's an emphasis on a disciple submitting to his master. Now, in our culture, in our day and time, we don't like that concept. We don't like that thought. People don't want to submit themselves, for example, under authority. But here we're reminded that a disciple is to submit themselves to their master. Some time ago, years ago, Connor, our oldest son, was involved in karate. And in karate, you have that structure of the students that are instructed to follow in martial arts their teachers. The sensei is to give instruction, and the students are to follow that instruction. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're reminded that is He who is our master. We follow His guidance, His direction, His teaching, His instructions. We submit ourselves unto His authority. In other words, we surrender our will, our ambitions, our desires to Him and submit to Him. We're reminded that a disciple is to be like his teacher. A disciple is to be a servant like His master. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as we think of what Christ was and what He demonstrated here during His earthly ministry, we're reminded that He was a servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as He was here during His earthly ministry, time after time again, He demonstrated that He would serve. And so it is that as we identify, as we follow our master, we also are servants. We also know that He is the light. He is the light of the world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as we follow His example, as we submit ourselves to the master, we also are to be that light. As many of you know, one of my favorite verses is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Which instructs us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we are instructed to be a light. And sometimes being a light will cause us to be persecuted. But we're reminded that as followers of Jesus Christ, it was Jesus who was persecuted. It was Jesus who ultimately went to the cross and was crucified for you and for me. He was mistreated and He experienced these feelings. And so it is that as we identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we are trying to be like our Master, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, then we should not be surprised if from time to time, as followers of Jesus Christ, serving Christ, living for Christ, desiring to be the light that He has called us to be, that we will also find ourselves from time to time being persecuted or suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29 reminds us that for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The Apostle Paul knew this well, didn't he? As he began his ministry and endured his ministry, much of the time he was persecuted and suffered for the cause of Christ, ultimately giving his life for the cause of Christ, as many of the other individuals of the early church did at that time. And we're reminded that even today, all throughout our world, many are suffering and are persecuted for the cause of Christ. But we must remember that when we do that as a disciple of our Master, and we're submitting ourselves to Him, following His example, that we will be blessed. Remind of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. It goes on to say, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you are persecuted and you are suffering for the cause of Christ in any way, you are in good company, because we are referencing the fact in that passage that the prophets who came before Jesus in His earthly ministry, they themselves were persecuted. Certainly Jesus was persecuted and ultimately suffered for our sake. And the followers of Jesus Christ in the early church and all those that have come afterward have suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. We are to be surrendered and submit our lives to the Lord. A disciple submits to his master according to the first two verses of our passage. Secondly, a disciple fears God rather than man. Interestingly enough, during our Sunday school lesson in the journey class, we actually talked about fear and the giant of fear, and how that disables so many people, including Christians. And of course, we are not to fear from our own emotions, and we are not to fear from our spiritual enemy, and we are instructed to fear not, for I am with you, right? The distinction we make is that we are to fear nothing or no one else, but we are to only fear God. For the enemy that comes against us, we are not to have the spirit of fear, right? But of sound mind, and be empowered by His mighty Spirit. But we are to fear the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And He is calling us to fear and reverentially respect, as we referenced last week, to have that awe-struck wonder and fear of God. In fact, last week we talked about it a little bit. But it is in this reverential fear and this reverential respect and this reverential awe that we have for God that we also embrace the love that He has for us. Notice once again, as we reference that section of Scripture, verses 29 through 31, it goes on to remind us, "Are you not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered." Once again, "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We're reminded that we are to fear God and fear Him only. And when we do that, and when we embrace the love that He has for us, I believe that we should not live in fear. Reminded that Romans goes on a great description of the things of this life that can bring fear to our lives. Perilous things, even the sword, persecution that would even lead to suffering and ultimately even to martyrdom. But in such a precious passage, it talks about the fact that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And so when we honor Him, when we respect Him, when we fear God and embrace the love that He has for us, we're reminded that He cares for us, He loves us, and we can rely on Him. And so in this passage, we're reminded a disciple submits to his master. A disciple fears God rather than man. A disciple also confesses God before man. Once again, picking up on verse 32 and then referencing verse 33, we're reminded, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so there's a cry, there's an emphasis on confessing God before man. Last week, we had a little, not last week, but I believe it was a week before, we had a little visual illustration of what it looks like, in a minor way, I guess you could say, to confess God before man. What I'm referring to is the fact that we had a baptism just recently. And that is somewhat of a public confession and a profession of faith. In fact, when the disciple, if you will, the follower of Jesus Christ, is baptized, they are identifying with Christ. They are sharing with the world that I identify with Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am following Him. And I'm confessing it before all these witnesses that I have decided to follow Jesus. And even as times will get difficult in this world, we're reminded that we live for the next world. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 reminds us of. It goes on to talk about this spiritual battle that we all face, every one of us as soldiers of the cross, if you will. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it goes on to instruct us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we confess that God is our God before others, that we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so boldly. We confess our relationship with God, and then we boldly proclaim the gospel message found in the Word of God. Reminded that Romans 1:16 goes on to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So we don't have to be clever, as we have been referencing recently, but we point people to Christ and demonstrate and share with them what Christ has done for us. For example, that He came to the earth to put on humanity, fully God, but also in His miraculous power became fully man. Lived a life with all the struggles and challenges and difficulties and trials and tribulations that we face, so that He could identify with those things. And then, of course, went to the cross, fully deity, which was required, being the Son of God, but also fully humanity, experiencing the suffering, the persecution, the separation from the Heavenly Father, as He cries out in anguish as He's crucified, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? And as we explain the story, we'll remind them, and maybe ourselves included, that He endured the suffering of the cross to be obedient to the Father's will, so that the punishment and the curse of sin could be paid for, and that so you and I could have this glorious salvation and an eternal home in heaven. What did Christ do for us on that cross? He took upon Himself the sin in our place. And as one receives Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He places upon us His righteousness. See, you and I are simply going to heaven someday, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done and did for you and for me by giving us His righteousness. Once again, for by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He did the work for us so that we could receive the gift of salvation. This is good news. This is the gospel message. This needs to be declared to a lost and hurting world who needs this message to receive this wonderful gift of salvation and a home in heaven for all eternity, promised in the Word of God. As one confesses God, you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so a disciple, once again, confesses God and His relationship with God, and boldly and declares and confesses their relationship with God before men. A fourth discipline of a disciple that we find in this passage is that a disciple will prioritize God over mankind. Now, this is a challenge. And those verses of 34 through 39 give us a difficult task. It is this idea that even God must become before friends and family. And when it comes down to it, that sometimes the identity with a relationship with God as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will cause splits and fractions and fractures within the family. But as followers of Jesus Christ, that section of Scripture simply reminds us that the relationship with a God whom we serve is greater and more important than any other relationship here on earth. More important than our dearest family members. It should be more important than our friends. As Matthew 6:33 instructs us to do, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He is our priority. And then He calls us to love Him with all of our being. As Mark 12, verse 30 reminds us, that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, God is our priority. We love Him before all others. Some time ago, I was reading an article found in the Baptist Press that demonstrated the importance of putting God first in one's life. To make a long story short, this young man was a high school student that was an exchange student, and he came over to this country from Uzbekistan. He was a Muslim. But as he attended this school in Jacksonville, Arkansas, as he attended this high school, people shared the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with him. And so as he heard this message, he received this message and gave his life to Jesus Christ. so excited about the decision that he had made that he called his family back in Uzbekistan to tell them of his new found faith. When he got on the phone with his father, after receiving the news, instantly disowned him, making it clear that he was no longer welcome in their home. His father disowns him and he said, "You're no longer welcome in our home, and never again speak to me or to your mother or to your siblings." How difficult must this have been for that young man so many years ago? Here, the closest people in all of the world now rejected him, now disowned him. We're reminded that our highest priority, and he took it to heart, he lived it out, is that we prioritize our relationship with God above all others. And it might come with a cost, but God will honor you for the decision that you make. Reminded that Psalm 27 verse 10 goes on to say, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And so this young man, Shirzad was his name, had to literally experience that, had to completely rest in his relationship with the God whom he had just recently placed his faith and trust in. But not only did his father strip him of the relationships that he had, he took away all of the security that he had as well. He went on to withdraw all the funds from the U.S. bank account that had been set up for him. He arranged to cancel his son's U.S. sponsorship and college scholarship. He even drew up legal papers declaring Shirzad is no longer his son. Yet listen to the testimony of Shirzad as he was asked how he felt about that, what his response to this ultimate rejection was, the rejection of his closest family, his father, his mother, his siblings, the cancellation of his security. He goes on to say this: "This 18-year-old young man at the time remained strong in his commitment to Christ." Listen to his statement. He went on to say, as he was asked, he went on to respond about his decision for Jesus Christ. He went on to say, "I'm not sorry I accepted Christ." He said, "I am not sorry for getting baptized. Even though my parents did that, I am not sorry for anything that happened." Isn't that something? What dedication. That right there, even in his young Christian life, was a disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ, who was willing to take up his cross and follow his master. See, there is a challenge and there is a cost from time to time from being a disciple, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of another gentleman that you might recognize this name. Now, certainly the cost wasn't this great in his life, but he did, at the time in his life, have to make an important decision as a young 20-something-year-old. The decision was this, that there was this extremely gifted vocalist many years ago who had all kinds of opportunities coming his way. People loved to hear him sing, and he was enjoying that gift of the Lord. But he was also allowing the things of this world to affect his relationship with his Lord. And his mom recognized this. His mom recognized and started praying for this young man because he was giving in to the temptations of this world. And so this young man had a decision to make. Was he going to follow after all the accolades and the prestige of this world and go sing, which wouldn't have been wrong, but to sing in different concerts and things of that nature, but to live for himself, which was wrong, and live for the things of this world? Or was he going to choose to follow the Lord? This dear mother found a poem many years ago and put it on the piano. And it went on to discuss the importance of following Jesus rather than silver and gold. The gentleman that I'm referring to is the name George Beverly Shea. Name ring a bell? He had an important decision to make as a young 20-something year old. And his decision was to follow the Lord and use his gifts and abilities with the Lord. He desired to sing in the great concert halls of his day and time. He wanted to sing on the radio in his day and time, but he gave all of that up so he would follow God's will for his life. Or George Beverly Shea is a gentleman that lived a long life, and you might recognize that name because for almost 50 years he was part of the Billy Graham team. And for most of his crusades, Billy Graham's crusades, he was the individual that sung the solo right before Billy Graham came up and gave his sermon. God blessed his choice, and he received a blessing that he couldn't even imagine he was going to experience. He desired to sing in all the great concert halls of that day and time, to sing on the radio. He had that opportunity. God did exceedingly abundantly above all that he could have asked or thought of. God gave him those concert halls and those great stadiums to sing at as he dedicated his life to the Lord and sang that song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," in many different places, along with many, many other songs through the Crusades. This morning, as I thought of that song, I thought it'd be a nice thing to close our message by simply reciting the lyrics of the song, as we often love to do, or I often love to do. It's found on page 530 of our hymnal, and I simply will recite the words that meant so much to George Beverly Shea as he sat down at the piano so long ago and then wrote the music for it as he wrote the accompaniment for the words that Ray F. Miller had penned. Goes on to say in this beautiful verse that he sung so often, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands." Verse 2 goes on to say, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." Verse 3 goes on to say, "He's fairest than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead." And then in that wonderful baritone voice that he uttered song, he would sing the chorus, "Then to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today." Father of Jesus Christ, are you and I willing to lay all the things of this world aside, the relationships that we have, the material possessions that we have, for the cause of Christ, because we want to be a follower of Jesus Christ that takes up the cross and that follows him? What is the Lord asking you and me to give up today? What is the Lord asking for us to surrender to him today? I wonder what it is. Maybe it's certain relationships. Maybe it's certain habits and addictions. Maybe it's material possessions or some type of security that He's asking us to lay down at the feet of Jesus. I don't know what He's calling you to do, but I have confidence that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing it to you even right now. Because each and every one of us has some areas in our life that we need to surrender to Him. So another wonderful song, I surrender all, right? All to Jesus, I surrender. How hard is that for us to do? Well, it's going to be take, in order to do that, to be a disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ, taking up the cross and following Him under His guidance, direction, and His empowerment by His mighty Holy Spirit. So as we have a time of invitation in just a moment, as I now invite the worship team to come forward and to prepare for our time of invitation, how are we going to respond? The Lord might be calling you to come and make an altar call and to give these areas of your life over to the Lord at the altar, if you will, as a symbol of you surrendering your life to Him. But maybe right where you're at, God is calling on you to simply pray and to seek His face, whatever He's calling you to do, and however you respond is between you and the Lord. And I would simply say this, followers of Jesus Christ, He has called us to be a disciple of Him and to make disciples of others. That is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. Reminder is also an invitation for the one who might be lost. We have shared the importance of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to remind everyone here under the listening of the message from the Word of God that each and every person, in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, gives their life to Jesus Christ. Oh, the Spirit of God is drawing you to Himself. It is by His work and His direction and His drawing and His conviction that's drawing your heart to Him. But He does give the choice to you. If you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me just say this, that everything in this world that you're living for will all be burned up someday. But there is coming a day where the relationship with Christ and what has been done for Christ will last for all eternity when you see Jesus face to face in heaven forever and ever. And the reward of salvation is available to you if you'll place your faith, repent of your sin, turn to Christ, give Him your heart, and follow Him. Go ahead and join me as we go right into the invitation and as we respond as the Lord is leading at this time.